think I've been taking the Psalms for granted.
Listen in to find out more.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Joseph.
Crystal.
You recently made a statement to me that it is not obvious that the Psalms should be where they are in the Old Testament, or that they should be there at all.
Yeah.
And I felt a little defensive about this statement. And it's making me realize that I think there's a lot that I have been taking for granted about the Psalms.
Yeah. So I spend a fair bit of my time just wandering around, mostly Genesis, sometimes Exodus. I don't get very far from the beginning. It's not what I do. And so when I look at the other books of the Bible, I sort of have this question in mind, like, why do you even exist? Right? Like it's not immediately obvious to me that we need a book of Psalms. So let's talk a little bit about what Psalms are before we debate whether or not they ought to be there.
Yeah, so they're songs.
Yeah, they're songs. They're also prayers. They're poetry, right? Variously ascribed to different authors.
But mostly David.
Mostly King David. Some are ascribed explicitly to Solomon, and some to some other people. But yeah, the bulk of them, I would say, are ascribed to David. And that's the traditional understanding, is that David was a singer-songwriter, and this is a book of primarily his songs and people riffing off of his themes.
Okay, so we've got this collection of poetic music, and it got plopped into the middle of the Bible.
Yeah. And I was thinking about this. I was listening to a presentation about King David, and the presenter, he was a professor at the Augustine Institute, he pointed out that it was an innovation for Psalms to be integrated into the liturgy, right? So we have Leviticus that lays out what all the priests should be doing. We've got the Torah that lays out what the people of God ought to believe and do and how they understand themselves. And so there's an entirely coherent worship structure around which a culture could be built.
Around which a culture was being built for
right.
many generations.
I mean, granted, built, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed. But yeah, so it's not immediately obvious that a king could just say, here, guys, I whipped up these songs for you. Now start praying them in the temple and praying them as you come to the city that I've decided will be the capital city. And whenever you feel low or whenever you feel happy, here are some words for you. It's not immediately obvious that the Israelites would have needed that.
And in fact, it's sort of contrary to the way music is used elsewhere culturally.
Well,
potentially.
It's an interesting kind of text, right? Because there are other songs in the Bible, right? Or is that where you were going?
No,
or?
I was thinking about how, like, Plato's Republic, he talks about how
there
shouldn't be one music for all of the people.
Oh, yeah. So this is a mind-blowing thing, right? So in Plato's Republic, they talk about, you know, what would be the ideal city-state? And they're like, well, gosh, I mean, we should probably prepare people for the life they're going to live so they're happy doing the thing that they need to do. So peasants, we should prepare them to be peasants. And slaves, we should prepare them to be slaves. And warriors, we should prepare them to be warriors, and kings, we should prepare them to be kings.
Down to the music they listen to.
Down to the music they listen to. Kings should listen to regal music, and warriors to warlike music, and slaves should listen to... I don't know what music the slaves would listen to.
I don't know either. But for a king to say, I'm going to share my music with all of the people is very different than what Plato was suggesting.
Yeah, it is a mind-blowing leap. You know, young David was hired by King Saul to sing songs to King Saul. So he wrote songs for a king, right? And so he was practiced at writing songs for a king. And then some of these other psalms are very clearly David's personal prayer. You know, most famous would be like Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance, after he slept with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. And Nathan calls him out and says, you are the man. You are the man who stole from another. So it's a very raw psalm. So it's a song, a prayer by a king, potentially just for a king. And then he publishes these, you know, I mean, before a printing press, but promulgates them for the people.
And just in case our listeners aren't immediately able to call to mind Psalm 51, I might just...
Wait, our listeners couldn't immediately call to mind Psalm 51?
It's possible.
Oh, wow.
Some of them don't have it tucked away. So I'm going to read just a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done which is evil in thy sight. And so that thou art justified in my sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he continues to go on and ask the Lord to create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Right, so it's really raw, and it's really honest, and really quite vulnerable in terms of sharing it with other people.
Yeah, I know some people who would hate for their personal poetry to be shared amongst friends, family, strangers.
I think of all the people that I know that write poetry, most of whom, and I'm sure there are more that don't admit to me they write poetry, are very hesitant. I don't know any of them that like, okay, I can think of a couple that would share it. But for the most part, people that I know that write poetry are not willing to share it.
Right. It's a vulnerable action to share something we've created. We talked about this in our vulnerability podcasts. And for David to say, here, not only here are things I created, but they are very much welling up from these different places where I've been. And he's been through a lot.
From me making terrible decisions in this particular instance.
Right. He's been hunted down by a crazy king. He's been tossed out by a vengeful son. He's been mocked. He's been through quite a bit. If you've never gone through the story of David in 2 Samuel, he's lived a lot of life. He's married many different women. He's had many children. His children have gotten into horrible shenanigans. And some of these psalms are just him pouring out the trouble that he's in, or pouring out the joy that he's experiencing. He's known victory, he's known defeat, he's known success, he's known failure. And he's putting it all out there. And so this is the surprising thing then, that he gave it to the entire people of Israel and said, the songs of the king shall be the songs of everyone. And that is a huge leap. That I don't know why that strikes me as such a huge thing, but like what you brought up with Plato, it's a non-obvious move in the formation of the culture, right? It's saying the king's prayer and the people's prayer we can be united in this. We can all be equal before God. And here is my heart before God. And the more personal he gets, the more universal it actually becomes, right? He's reflecting deeply on the horrible decisions that he made after he saw Bathsheba. And yet, time after time, people plagued with a guilty conscience can go to Psalm 51, and whatever it was that they've done, they can see in this, he's feeling what I'm feeling. He's hoping for what I'm hoping for. He's turning to the person that I don't know if I have the strength to turn to, but now that I see him doing it, maybe I can do it.
And this is, I think, a really beautiful point about the Psalms being here, regardless about our feelings, whether or not it's obvious that they should be there or not. The fact of the matter is they are there, and there's a richness in terms of teaching us to pray in the Psalms. So if we have that spirit of repentance, we can go to Psalm 51. If we want to talk about blessing, we can turn to Psalm 1. If we want a reminder of trust, we can look at Psalm 23. If we want, which is one most people have heard, right? The lead me,
the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? This idea of trust in the Lord. But there's also songs of lamentation and vengeance.
And cursing psalms, right? One of the crazy things about the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles is that when Peter and the apostles are making decisions about what happens now that Judas is dead, the psalms that they quote in order to justify, hey, we should have a Matthias take his place, they quote the cursing psalms. They look to the cursing psalms to understand what the church should be looking like. And so there's some deeply troubling content in the Psalms as well. And I think this is one of the pieces of the richness of the Psalms, is that it is an unflinching look at the human heart. Mm-hmm. It is a revelation of the human heart going through all sorts of different experiences with the common thread that it's the human heart in the light of God. Right, the darkness that a soul is experiencing is brought out into the light. And so it's an amazing thing in that respect. I think, can I talk about another reason I think it's a kind of weird book?
Yes.
It's a book of songs. It's a song book. Mm-hmm. There are other songs in the Bible, right?
Yes.
Right. In the New Testament, we have the Magnificat. In the Old Testament, we've got the Song of Hannah. We've got the Song of Miriam. I know that there are other songs that aren't coming to mind right off the top of my head. There are even prayers, like in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, there are prayers that are essentially psalms.
And they're in the context of the story. They sort of fit in.
Right. So, and a useful way to talk about this, I think, in film, we can talk about diegetic music. So that's music that we hear as the audience, but the characters on the screen are also listening to. So an example would be in the King's Speech, when the prince is doing his initial recording with headphones on, he's listening to music that we hear as well. You know, that's diegetic. That's of the film. And later on, when he's giving the speech at the end, any of the music that is playing then is non-diegetic. It's extra diegetic. It's music for us to set the tone.
It's not actually something that the characters in the movie are listening to.
Right. Or like when a character will turn on the radio and suddenly there's music playing. That's diegetic. There are diegetic songs in the Bible, and I think it's just so funny that we have 150 extra diegetic songs to serve as potential soundtracks for our lives.
And they're called out in the New Testament. Oftentimes, they're quoted either directly or indirectly, as you mentioned, even like with Matthias. But there's lots of other times that Jesus is using them. There's times that they're being used in the epistles and things like that. And so this idea that they're brought up as a soundtrack that these Jewish men are very familiar with is really interesting, but that they don't fit in the story the way the Magnificat does or the way that Miriam's song does.
Well, they become something that is brought into people's lives. Mm-hmm. Like David is saying, here's a songbook for you. You can allow this to become part of your life, mm-hmm. right? Here are the songs. If you so choose, you can welcome this in. And then we see that, like you said, we see that in the New Testament. We see people quoting from the Psalms from time to time. And we see, oh, clearly these are people whose hearts and minds have been formed by these prayers. And these prayers then get brought into the narrative. And I think that's such an interesting thing because it points a way for us to make better use of the Psalms. That is, they're actually not just there to be seen at a distance. They're there to be internalized and to be brought into our lives. They're extra diegetic as a gift so that they can become diegetic to us, mm-hmm. that we can become the ones who to sing these songs, to pray these prayers.
I think one of the most profound moments of this for me when I realized this is when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then doesn't say anything and then says, it is finished. And my God, why have you forsaken me is the first line of Psalm 22. And it is finished is a line from
the end of Psalm 22.
Into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the last one, right? Or,
yeah. So it is finished is it sort of rhymes with the last line of Psalm 22. But another thing that he says on the cross is from Psalm 31 when he says in verse 5. Well, so what the psalmist says in verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. But these quotes that he has, they're not.
It's implied, or probably would have been implied to the listening ears of the time, that Jesus internally was reciting everything in between.
Yeah, so when he began Psalm 22, those who were listening closely would have heard him. It's one of the ironies of that moment is that so many people misunderstood what he said, probably because of his Galilean accent. They said that he's calling upon Elijah because he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which sounded a little bit more like he was saying Elijah. So they were unable to recognize that he was quoting from the psalm. But if you look at the psalm, it lines up with the passion narrative. He's praying this because he has brought this psalm to life, mm-hmm. and now he's uttering this. Yeah. You know, the extra diegetic hymn from David has become diegetic on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And
I'm scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock at me. Yet thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou kept me safe, right? And it's be not far from me. There are all these things in here that is, there's so much more that is said than what is implied if we think it's, he's just saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying so much more than that, yeah, that we can
I
gather.
I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my raiment, they cast lots. But then it ends with, but thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. It ends up with a proclamation of faith in the Lord and desire for the Lord to be made known to the people.
This is so powerful to me because if we ought to live as Jesus lived and learn from his example, to see that he used the Psalms to help him pray.
Yeah. So, and to see like the kind of circularity here, right? So David wrote these Psalms and a few other psalmists wrote some Psalms. But the understanding from the Catholic Church is that the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to do this, right? Like God himself was guiding them in the writing of these songs. And so Jesus was praying it with them when they first wrote it and inspiring them. And so when he came and took on flesh, of course he would take on the words of the psalm because he is the Word made flesh. And so that which he had inspired in them to write, he then is going to embody. And so the psalms, in some way, shape, or form, are going to be embodied in Christ. And so also the psalms are going to be embodied in his body, the church. And so, and there are certainly difficult passages in the psalms, right? The Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, we lay down and wept for thee, Zion. They asked us to play songs, and how could we ever play songs? ... We would kind of like to pick up their babies and smash their heads on rocks. Right? Like, up to that point, you're like, yeah, I can see that, the lamentation, oh, this is so bad. Oh, wait, you want to do what to who now?
Yeah.
And to say, okay, how are we supposed to read that now? Jesus didn't pick up any babies and smash them. In fact, that's what Herod was doing. It was like a bad thing. So I'm not going to pretend that there aren't things to wrestle with. And I'm not going to pretend that I have easy answers for people. I sort of distrust easy answers and would prefer to encourage people to wrestle alongside me. But Jesus offers these to us as well, right? These are the prayer book of the people of Israel, and Jesus has united us to them by the act of adoption and baptism. He said, my prayer is now your prayer, and his prayer is from the earliest of age, he would have been praying the Psalms. As they would approach Jerusalem, they would be praying the prayers that you pray when you see Jerusalem. When they were offering sacrifice, he would have been praying the prayers of the Psalms when you're offering sacrifice.
So I think this is another reason why I've been taking the Psalms for granted. Not only have I not thought much about like how, where they come from and why they're there and why I should be surprised by that and how that should allow me to be all the more grateful for them and delight in them. But I also, there's been a lot of times where I've just sat and felt like, oh, like my prayer time's really dry and I like don't really feel like I can pray. And I haven't opened the Psalms. And probably in every single one of those moments, there would have been a psalm that it was at least helpful to whatever was going on.
There's only one way to find out. Time travel. Yeah, well, and to say, well, we have the present moment. We have preparation for the future. We can't go back. But one thing to look forward to is whenever we go to Mass, there's a first reading. I think everybody's with me so far. And then there's a psalm. And this is the thing that I think so often I can get wrapped up in. Wait, what was the response I was supposed to make? Wait, was it a definite article or an indefinite article? I don't remember.
Was that word light or life? I'm not sure.
It was really hard to tell. The lector was not enunciating. And so I can be preoccupied with those kinds of questions. If we're singing it, I can be like, oh, does it go up or down at the end?
And yet,
the church is offering us these psalms to be a response to the first reading. It's to say, you know, here is something from the story of the people of God. Here is something, we're making it diegetic, right? We're saying, like, here's the narrative. This is our song in response to it. It's like if I was in a musical and some action took place on stage and then it was punctuated by a song and I was like, well, the song didn't really matter. It's like, no, actually in a musical, the songs matter a lot. Without the songs, it wouldn't be a musical. It would just be a regular play. There's something about a song that takes the passion of the moment, the emotion of the moment, the dilemma of the moment, and raises it to another level and says, here, take a look at this. Here, really consider this. Here, this is important. And when we say, oh, I'm just going to kind of gloss over the psalm today, we're saying, yeah, I don't really want to kick it up a notch. I don't really want to enter into something greater. And this is another thing to address. There's a beautiful little book by Joseph Pieper called Only the Lover Sings. And the basic idea is like the songs should be flowing out of us when we are in love. And in love doesn't mean just like always in a state of bliss. You know, being in love means going through hard times, means wrestling through things. Being in love means being committed to the good, even when it's hard. But the lover sings, right? And to say, you know, even when I don't have the words, I know that there are words I can fall back on. Mm-hmm. That I can truly be a lover. I can be guided into being a lover by way of the Psalms.
So, I have a little teaser, because there's a way that we can learn the Psalms so that we have them.
Get out of town.
In our own, okay, bye. Just kidding. So that we have them.
No way.
In our hearts and in our minds so that they can flow out of us.
You don't say.
I do say. It's by participating in the Liturgy of the Hours. And I say this as a teaser because I think we're going to record a whole nother podcast on the Liturgy of the Hours. And I think this podcast of having an understanding of the Psalms is setting us up for that.
Look at that. Look at what we did there.
And so with that, if you liked this one, talk about it with a friend. Share it. Try reading the Psalms. If you want to also give us a rating or review on your podcast app, that's helpful.
I've looked at different podcast apps recently. I think really only the Apple Podcast app has relevant rating and reviewing apparatus. So if you don't have an iPhone, and I don't know how you would rate or review it, but if you do have an iPhone, write a review. We'll try to read one. Should we pull up one real quick?
No.
Okay.
Next time.
Next time. Wow.
Do you want to? Sorry.
No, we can do it next time. But we'll read reviews on the air because some people like to hear their own words said back to them, I think. That's the reason other people do it, right? I've heard other podcasters do it.
Oh, I have not.
You don't listen to podcasts either.
No, not very much at all.
Yeah.
Secrets out.
Anyway, if you found something good in this podcast, feel free to share it. Just take a step back and say, what would that Bible be like without a prayer book in the middle of it? I wonder what it would be like.
And in the meanwhile, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Psalms. Help me, help our listeners to remember that they are there and to read them and to pray them alongside your Son. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now, finally, I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's Skoch.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.